It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us by the God of heaven, who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness. The loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away, and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.
Welcome back to the Leading LDS Podcast. My name is Kurt Frankum. I have the privilege of being the host of the Leading LDS Podcast. And today is another segment of the How I Lead, where we find very interesting leaders. And this is one of my favorite segments on the podcast because I learn a ton that I can take back and apply to my leadership style, to everything I preside over and manage, and I become a better leader. And so my hope is that those listening will gain the same from it. Today, we have Chris Staggs on the line with us, a former bishop that was just released, and so we have a lot to learn from. How are you, Chris?
I'm well, thanks.
Good. Now, where in the world are you?
I live in Overland Park, Kansas, which is a suburb of Kansas City. So I'm in the Lenexa, Kansas stake.
Cool. And how long have you been there?
We've lived here in the area for about 14 or 15 years. It's a great place to live.
Okay.
In the Midwest. I'm from the Midwest. My wife is from Montana. From a church history standpoint, it's a really interesting place. We're just down the road from Independence and Liberty Jail. Adamonde Ominous, about an hour away. So really, really a neat place to live from a church perspective, and also to raise a family here where we are.
And where were you raised?
I was raised in Kansas,
okay.
Western Kansas, which is more the rural area of the state, and that's where I joined the church right after high school, and then I moved a few hours east to go to the University of Kansas, and that's where I met my wife after she transferred here from BYU.
Okay. Now, obviously, we could have a whole podcast probably on your conversion story. I'm sure somebody's doing conversion podcasts out there, but maybe you just briefly describe your conversion. How did it come to be, and how did that happen?
Sure. I was raised Catholic. Actually, the plan was to be a priest when I grew up, and that sort of ended up happening, just not quite in the way we as a family were thinking of it. But I had a friend in high school who was brave, and one day asked me a question about what I wanted most in life, and I said to be happy, and she said, "Have I got the book for you?" And so that was my introduction to the Book of Mormon. At the time, I was living close to a branch that didn't have missionaries, and so it was a bit of a haul to go to where the nearest missionaries were serving. Met with them for several weeks, driving back and forth, and then was baptized right before I left for my freshman year of college.
Okay. And was your conversion, was it more of an intellectual conversion for you, where you wanted to, you know, read up, find the facts? Was it more of a spiritual conversion? Obviously, it's always a spiritual conversion, but how would you describe that?
Yeah, you know, I think it was both. I was raised in a really strong Catholic home. I really appreciate looking back now at the things that my parents taught me, the values that we had as a family. But just always sort of in the back of my mind, and had this feeling that there was something more. I know that's a pretty common thing for people to say. And so it's only when I started church shopping, as I say, in high school, I would go to different church activities with friends, and nothing felt quite like what I guess I was hoping to find. And so everything just kind of clicked. About 10 minutes into the first discussion with the missionaries, they invited me to be baptized, and I said yes. And I think they were quite shocked, and I didn't understand why, because you know, in a lot of other faiths, if you are meeting with representatives to learn about the church, it means you've really already made the decision to join that church. That may not always be the case with us in our church, and so But that was my intent. I figured I had already gained a start of the testimony, and things clicked and made sense, especially the experience of Joseph Smith. And so it was once those things clicked for me that I agreed to start meeting with the missionaries. So I went into the discussions thinking I'm ready to join the church, and they didn't understand that. So I think it was a good experience for them as it was for me.
Nice. Now, how did your family respond when you told them you're being baptized?
You know, they certainly had some concerns, not being as familiar with the church. We had a distant relative who was a member of the church already, so it wasn't completely foreign. But, you know, just as a family, our faith was more of a tradition, I think. And so it was breaking a family tradition that would have been the issue if there were any. But very supportive. A year later, I went on a mission to Japan. My family supported me. They wrote me every week. So I was really fortunate, because I know not every convert has that same support. So I think I was fortunate in that way.
Now, since then, have any of your family members joined the church?
They have, actually. My mom, as soon as I joined the church, had that zeal and wanted her to follow right along, and years went by, and I tried and tried and tried, and just it never happened. And as soon as I, for lack of a better term, as soon as I quit trying, then it happened. It was really interesting. My grandmother, her mother had passed away, and my wife and I had asked if we could have her permission to do the temple work for my grandmother, and my mom agreed, and we came home from the temple and told her a little bit about what took place that day, and she was very attentive, and she called me a few weeks later and said that she had had an experience after that conversation that led her to feel that if her mother was accepting those ordinances, that she needed to follow suit, and she met with the missionaries, and she called to tell me she was being baptized. So it was kind of a fun call to have after all those years. So
wow, great story.
She's married a great man in the temple, and yeah, so things happen. We just have to remember that it's in the Lord's time and not necessarily on our schedule.
Great. And you said, is your wife a lifelong member?
She is. Yep. Her mother actually grew up in Park City, but was a convert herself. And then her dad, my father-in-law, has many generations in the church. So I think with us and our four children, it gives us two different perspectives on the gospel and on the experience of being a member of the church. And so it's a neat balance, I think, that we have.
Okay. And I assume you came home from your mission, college, and then started a career path. Where did your career path lead you?
It started in sales, but for the last several years, I've been working in marketing. So I'm a marketing manager for a large global company. And so I travel quite a bit with my job, which was a challenge when I was serving as a bishop and, you know, as a husband and a father. But I really enjoy my work and have a lot of fun doing that.
Nice. Yeah, I'll have to come back to that. It's an interesting dynamic of being bishop, and sometimes you're just simply not there. So that's great.
Yep.
And now you were just released as bishop, right? How long ago was that?
Correct. About 6 weeks. So.
Wow. So yeah, you're
still
in,
getting
like
some tithing envelopes in the mail. We'll,
okay.
Haven't changed the address yet. So. Yeah.
Yeah. And how long did you serve as bishop?
About 5.5 years.
Okay, and prior to that, any specific leadership callings or that felt like leadership callings?
I'd been Young Men's president several times. Most recently, before being called as a bishop, I was Young Men's secretary in an inner city ward. And I know from listening to other conversations you've had on the podcast, it sounds fairly similar to the ward that you serve in. So appreciated the opportunity there to work with youth that really come from totally different circumstances than maybe what we're blessed with, and I served in the bishopric for a year before I was the former bishop was released and I was called. So
yeah,
but, yeah, okay. most of my time in the church has been working with young men.
Okay. So tell me the story of when you were called as bishop. How did that unfold?
As I mentioned, I'd been serving the bishopric for about a year. I knew that the bishop was probably getting close, but every Sunday, I think as most bishops or bishopric members would do, is you'd look out and say, oh, he'd be great. And never really considered that it might be you. And so we were called to meet with the Sikh Presidency, obviously, and met with them. And by that point, I had a pretty strong impression that that was the calling. It's funny, I was called when I was about 34, and my wife and I got back into the car, and I looked at her, and I said, well, there go my 30s. And we've never looked back. We loved the opportunity to serve in that capacity. It's been an interesting 6 weeks or so. There are some things that it's certainly nice to have a bit of a break from some things, but I think of all the experiences that bishops and leaders in the church, men and women, have to be a part of people's lives, and I miss that. So there's a little bit of a void right now.
Yeah, I often describe it as sort of having the opportunity to stand on the sidelines of the atonement of Jesus Christ, and just being in the same room while you witness that is an experience that is extremely, extremely fulfilling. So while it's fresh on your mind, and before we jump into some of these leadership principles that you've put together, what's that transition process been like? What has surprised you about it? What's been difficult? How did you transition things to the new bishop, generally speaking? Maybe just expound on some of those feelings you've been feeling.
Yeah, so, you hear a lot about, and we talk a lot about the mantle and how that passes so quickly, but my wife and I were invited to bear our testimony in the sacrament meeting where the new bishop was sustained. And as I closed my testimony and I walked off the stand to sit with my family, it was shocking just how instant it was. And I came home from church that day and I took a nap and the phone didn't ring. I didn't have anywhere to be. So it was very instant. And as I've thought about it, that shouldn't surprise me, because obviously as that mantle passes, it's gone and it's with someone else. But I think I was still a little bit surprised how instant I felt that that change. A few days after that, my wife and I went on vacation, and which worked out really nicely. We were able to kind of reconnect and think about what lay ahead. And then it was several weeks before I was extended my new calling, and so I had some time to really just reflect and go back through my mind the experience as a whole. But I'll tell you, after a couple of weeks went by and not having anything to do, it made me realize what it's like not to have an opportunity to serve in the church. I think for all those years, there were days where I'd look forward to being released, not having anything to do. But I didn't quite realize what that was like, I guess, until it happened. But now I'm back serving and glad to do so. And so,
okay. And you're on the High Council, is that right?
I am. Yeah, I was just called to the High Council. So.
Okay. Cool. Well, let's talk a little bit about maybe to set this up first. Quickly describe what was the demographic like in your ward? That geographically, how was it spread out? And you mentioned you served in a inner city ward, but that wasn't necessarily your home ward, correct?
Correct. Yeah. Before I served as bishop, we had a stake assignment to serve in the inner city ward. That ward was about half and half in terms of Hispanic versus Anglo. So really interesting dynamic. My wife and I both worked in the youth program and absolutely loved it. It taught us as a family a lot about why we serve in the church, that I think up until that point in our lives, we would go to church and
expect to come away having been taught well and uplifted and almost be catered to spiritually. And as we served in that ward, it became quickly apparent to us that that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about serving and doing the Lord's work. And we came home each Sunday feeling much more fulfilled by putting our own needs aside and getting to work. And so that's one thing I think until you're in a situation like that, or for me anyway, somebody could tell me that and I wouldn't have understood, but having experienced, that type of a calling or assignment, is really something that we even now look back and really cherish. Interestingly, this Sunday is my first assignment to speak in sacrament meeting for the High Council, and that's the ward that I was assigned to. So it'll be something our family looks forward to sort of going back home, even though that wasn't our home ward. Yeah. So that'll be a great chance to reconnect with those members. So once that assignment was done, we were released and it was that Sunday that I was, called into the bishopric in our real home ward. Funny story is that when we moved into the home we live in now, we were called right away into the inner city ward, so we never really attended our home ward. And that first Sunday back in our home ward, the members were just great. Everyone came up and was introducing themselves to us, and we really felt welcomed. And then the state presidency stood up to reorganize the bishopric and called my name, and I stood up and everyone gasped and turned because they didn't know who we were. And later I found out that the missionaries had been teaching a family they were really excited about. And they said, this family's golden. They're going to be to church on Sunday. And here we come with our kids, and I'm in a suit and just look the part. And so the reason everyone was so friendly towards us is the missionaries had prepared them to greet the investigator family. And so no one could figure out why this investigator is being called into the bishopric. So that first Sunday. So I still remember people that came and greeted us, and I teased them about it. And, I think that's the way church should be, is that,
sure.
You know, if we don't recognize somebody, we should go up and greet them. But so that was our reacclimation into our home ward and serve there. The demographic, as you asked about our ward, is really interesting. It's the ward was started about 45 years ago. It was one of the very first wards established in the Kansas City area, and so we have members in our ward still who are quite elderly at this point, but they were the founding members, and they've seen multiple stakes come out of the work that they've done over the past 4 or 5 decades. And so it's really a neat ward to get a lot of history. We also have a medical school in our ward, so we have young families that are here for school for 4 or 5 years. So really a nice mix, a fairly good youth program, although the numbers are small in comparison to some other wards in our stake, but really a ward where we feel much at home and we feel part of a family, especially since we don't have family that live anywhere close to us. So.
Oh, great. Cool. So the first, let's jump into the leadership principles that you kind of thought through, and I'm really interested to get into these. The first one you said was, don't fret over regrets. Don't compare your service to that of others. Learn from mistakes. Any level of regret you're feeling now that you're having to push away?
Yes, I guess, and I'm not exactly sure if regret is really what it is, but it's I guess more reflection. And that became apparent last Sunday. I went to some leadership meetings for the ward that I'll be supporting as a high counselor. And so as I was sitting in their bishopric meeting, it had been 6 weeks since I'd been in any early morning meeting at all, and so I had to remember how to get up and start thinking on a Sunday morning. And as I sat there, I observed this bishop who I've known for years and years because our wards meet in the same building. I just, as he kept talking and making assignments and coming up with ideas and the bishopric was working that way, I couldn't help but think, oh man, I never thought about that, or, oh, that's really cool, I wish I would have thought to try that, or, oh, I shouldn't have done it this way because this bishop has a better way of doing it. And so that day last Sunday was a little interesting for me, and that's kind of where I came up with this don't fret over regrets, is I had to step back and think, you know what, the Lord needs work done in different ways, in different wards, different branches, and what what might work in one ward or what the Lord might inspire one bishop to do may or may not be applicable in another ward. And I think that that goes even beyond serving as a bishop. You know, you could have, for instance, my wife was recently called as the primary president, and she had been in the presidency for a while, and you know, so she's had to step back and make that calling her own, and she has her own style. And so I think whatever calling we're in, there's possibly some danger in looking and comparing ourselves to what others in similar callings are doing. It's great to learn from and exchange ideas, but if we get into a trap of comparing what we're doing to someone else in such a way that we feel badly about our service, that's probably not a good thing. What's important, I believe, is that we live our lives in a way to be open to the inspiration and revelation the Lord has for us, for our specific assignment at a certain time and in a certain place. And so, as I've had these 6 weeks to reflect, there are some things that I certainly wish I would have done better, or, you know, if I would have made one more ministry visit, would that have made a difference in a family? Or if I would have, you know, called this person on their birthday, would that have lightened their load a little bit more? And I think we, in the church in general and in the gospel, we'd have to acknowledge when we have made mistakes or, let things fall through the cracks and learn from that and move on and do better the next time. I think those woulda, shoulda, couldas can be very positive if we learn from them and change what we do going forward.
Perfect. Man, that's great advice. And one thing you said is, you know, as you're in this new calling and you're seeing, you know, you're sort of now on the outside looking in, kind of admiring the process of a bishopric and, you know, good ideas come up. I'm feeling that myself as I'm kind of, you know, I'm just about done with my fourth year, and now I have these feelings of, man, like I need to get stuff going right now. If I have an idea, I've got to do it right now because time's running out, you know. But at the end of the day, you know, you just do your best in the moment. And like you said, there's always going to be something that you can regret, and folk, you know, just let that, you know, focus on that, and it's not going to help. And so just keep moving down the field and hopefully at some point passing that on to the next person that's called. So,
oh, I was just going to say just one other thought there is I think it's probably more important that we look for the good that comes about with our assignments and our callings and really acknowledge the Lord's hand. You know, when I came back from my mission, I sort of found myself in that cycle of regret. Oh, if I would have knocked one more door, or if I would have, you know, gotten up 5 minutes earlier, what could I have done? You know, and you sit on the plane coming home and just think, what if? You know, so it was interesting because I ended up having that same type of feeling a few weeks ago when I was released. But the difference now is that I know to look for the good that came about and the lives that were changed that I got to be a part of. You mentioned being on the sideline of the atonement, and that I think that's a great point here with this topic is that when we serve in the church, no matter what our calling is, we're the Lord's partner, and we get to see lives change if we're looking for those things instead of dwelling on things that we should have done differently.
Perfect. Great advice. Next principle you say is in regards to the bishop's role in burden bearing, burden of sin or trials don't become the bishop's to carry, but the bishop has the opportunity to help the member lay those burdens at the Savior's feet.
Yeah, when I was first called, one of the senior bishops in the stake pulled me aside and put his arm around me and gave me some sort of fatherly advice. He was an older bishop, so whether he was afraid that I might mess things up or he just wanted to pass off some good advice, I'm glad that he did, because one thing that he said I went back to every single week, and that is that he said, while serving as a bishop, and I would add as a Relief Society president or Elders Quorum president or primary president or home teacher or visiting teacher, it can be really easy to, when we find ourselves involved in conversations where someone is carrying a burden, be it sin or temporal issues, we may not have a tendency to want to absorb that and make that our burden. But he said, you know what? that's not your burden to carry. And he referenced Mosiah 18. We all know that scripture about, you know, helping to bear one another's burdens. Mm-hmm. But his point was really, as a bishop, it was my role to help that person find a way to lay that burden at the Savior's feet, so they didn't even have to carry it any longer. So I'm glad that he said that, because I think I have the personality to where I, you know, be it at work or at home, I want to fix people's problems, and fix it quickly, and so they can move on and I can move on. And I'm glad that he gave me that advice, because I learned that's not necessarily my role, just to make things better and to make that my issue or my burden, but my role was to help them, apply the atonement in their lives so they didn't have to carry that burden anymore. As you know, and others who serve in these types of callings, some nights you come home and just you're heavy, right? With the things that that the Lord has placed you in terms of, be it transgressions or people who are struggling to pay their rent or whatever it may be, and it's easy to be to feel the weight of that, and it was when I started to think each week about, well, so yeah, there are those times where I feel heavy, and I do feel like I'm carrying some of that burden. I would start to think, okay, well, what did I get to be a part of this week that was great? What was the good news? You know, did someone join the church through baptism and confirmation? Did someone, finally qualify for a temple recommend, and I got to be a part of that interview this week. So to constantly look for the good that comes, I think those, you know, as a parent, you talk about parent payoffs, right? Or parent paydays when your kids finally learn to pick up their socks. Mm-hmm. I think that, in leadership roles, there are paydays like that too. It's easy for those things to get overshadowed by the burdens or the, maybe not so, exciting things that you have to be a part of. And so it's, long story short, look for the good and acknowledge the blessing that it is to be a part of others' experience in coming closer to the Savior.
Yeah, and I think that's powerful advice of remembering over and over that it's not your job to fix it as the bishop. It just, that's not your role. And even higher than that, it's not your job to save these people. And, you know, that's the Savior's job. And so the leader carrying these burdens around, it's not going to help unless you figure out a way to transfer that to the Savior. And it took me probably two good solid years to realize that I'm not the fix-it guy. Like, at the end of the day, I was just some, you know, punk kid that was called as bishop and doing my best. Like, I'm not educated in problem solving, and so when people would come in and have a problem, it'd be like, okay, all right, let's get the scriptures out, we're gonna fix this before we go home. But there's nothing more powerful than just being that person that just says, man, that's tough, let's talk about it a minute, like, how does it make you feel, you know, and guiding them down that process. And sometimes they'll leave the office thinking, wow, Bishop, thanks so much, and you're just thinking, I don't know, I didn't do anything. Like, we're just here talking, you know? But and it was highlighted in a few episodes ago when I interviewed Brad Wilcox, and he mentioned that he would say to people, so what are you going to do about it? You brought your problem here, so what are you going to do about it? I think that's such a powerful phrase that you can just automatically return back, because so many people have this misconception that the bishop has all the answers. And sure, after a while, you see some things and you get some experience and you can kind of point them in one direction or another, but there's nothing more powerful than them witnessing their own revelation and inspiration by you turning it back on them and saying, so what are you going to do about it? You know, I think it's powerful. Great, great point. Great point. Okay, the next principle you said was work smart, especially when it comes to meetings and sharing the work. Expound on that.
Yeah, you know, as I was thinking through these things, that's nothing new. I mean, everybody's heard that. We can open the handbook and read all about delegation. And, you know, I think that's one of the biggest changes that I noticed in myself after serving for the years that I did, is I finally figured out how to delegate. And I still probably am not perfect at it, but gosh, once I figured out the power that comes from using those around, it lightened my load. It enabled others to serve and feel needed, and it gave me more time to do things outside of church that I needed to get done. If I can, I have this quote, Mary Ellen Edmonds, who you may know, she's an author in the church. She's served, I don't know how many missions, and she actually taught Sunday school when I was in the MTC. Just really a neat lady. But she has this quote that she calls the 14th article of faith, and I have it in my scriptures. And over time, I would refer back to that. And so if I can read that, I think it ties back into the principle of work smart. So she says, "We believe in meetings, all that have been scheduled, all that are now scheduled, and we believe that there will yet be many scheduled, great, important meetings. We have endured many meetings and hope to be able to endure all meetings. Indeed, we may say that if there is a meeting or anything that resembles a meeting or anything that we might possibly turn into a meeting, we seek after these things." And gosh, I love that, because don't we have a lot of meetings in the church? And one of my first counselors just really was not a fan of meetings, and he made that well known. But I loved going to church meetings. I loved it because we could work on things and I could feel productive. And, over time I realized I think we sometimes have too many meetings that aren't productive and end up just being a waste of time. And so by doing a couple of things, using technology that we have, can lighten that load, and delegating to others and holding others accountable for their own callings really can eliminate the time that I as a bishop had to spend working on church things. Technology, it came down to, it seemed like early on we were talking about a lot of things, just coordinating schedules or assignments that could be done via email, or that my executive secretary could do. You had a pod a while back where a bishop talked about leveraging his executive secretary and how that's one of the most important callings that a bishop – and I'm kind of coming from my own memory here, but how important the executive secretary is. So as soon as I honed into that and really understood, gosh, that made a big difference. Elder Cook came maybe about 6 months ago to our area and held a training for the stake presidents and the bishops. And he talked for probably 45 minutes about how we're failing to delegate and how we're again, I'm paraphrasing. We're essentially taking time away from other priorities, mainly home and family, because we're not working smart. And you know, put those responsibilities on elders, quorum presidents, and relief society presidents, and high priest group leaders. And he even talked about, if someone is struggling financially, I can spend 5 minutes with them in an appointment just to hear from them that they're struggling, and extend an assignment to them to meet with the elders quorum president, and then call the elders quorum president and say, I need you to go and fill out a needs assessment form for brother and sister so-and-so, and come back to me with your recommendation on how the church might help them, if we should help them. And that freed up a ton of time. Elder Cook even talked about, and other brethren have talked about, there are some other issues. It could be moral issues. It could be transgressions or things like that. If you have a trusted counselor or a high priest group leader who has been, in a bishopric or served as a bishop, might be able to take on some of those issues. The other thing that really helped me, I think, to work smarter came in terms of counseling. I like to listen to others and talk less. However, on this podcast, I'm doing all the talking. I've realized that things like LDS Family Services are there to assist those in leadership roles in the church. We have a few counselors here in our area that are partnered with LDS Family Services that aren't even members of the church, but come from a similar faith background. They've been vetted by LDS Family Services and have specialties in helping people through emotional issues, mental issues, marriage issues. And as soon as I figured out, you know what, I can refer someone to those counselors so they can get some real professional help, and then that counselor can call me after an appointment and fill me in and give me some guidance on how I might be able to help fix the spiritual part of that. It just streamlined and made things a lot easier. So that was something I think I figured out a little late, but once I did, and once it made sense, then it really did make a lot of difference in terms of where I was able to spend my time. You know, I could go to mutual night, and instead of spending 2 hours in the office with someone who needed a rent check or needed to talk about a spiritual trial, I could take care of those things quicker and spend time with the youth.
Perfect. Yeah, that's great. You know, I couldn't say it any better. That's the amount that you can delegate there, and that's one thing I always tell my ward is, like, there's very few things that only a bishop is authorized to do. You know, there's a whole list of other things that anybody in the ward can do, especially through delegation. So that's great.
Yeah. And don't you think – I think that that's maybe a principle that some members don't quite understand. Again, not growing up in the church myself, I can't speak to a long history. But at least when I've been in callings where I've worked with a bishopric or seen some of the things that they do, it seems like there are some members who believe, yeah, the bishop is the only person that can handle – a food order, or the bishop is the only person who can help me overcome an addiction that I've got. And so some of that I had to figure out, even though I learned all these things about delegating and following some of the counsel from the brethren, I still needed to have those conversations with the member and say, this is okay. This is what the handbook says. This is what an apostle has told us in our stake to do. So I need you to meet with this person, you know, the Relief Society president, because I'm delegating this to them. So I think that's an important part, that we can't just delegate and put a Relief Society president in the situation of calling someone and saying, okay, the bishop wants me to help you figure out this. You know, they may fear that I've violated some confidences, or they're afraid maybe that person doesn't have the authority. So I think it's important to inform the member what you're going to do and how you're planning on helping them by delegating, so that they understand when that Relief Society president or whoever calls them or shows up, they know that they're there on assignment from the bishopric and it's okay.
Yeah, you know, I think it's definitely a point that leaders can look for. A cultural weakness is if a problem comes up, do the people just say, well, let's see what the bishop says, or go to the bishop, you know? But it's more effective when those people say, well, I can think of three things we could do to fix it. Let's just fix it, and we'll ask for forgiveness later if we did something wrong. You know, I think most bishops would much rather have those people proactively taking action than just simply saying, well, let's go back, you know, to the coach and of the ward and see what he wants us to do. And really, that's when things catch momentum and progress and the ward just takes over in service, because they're making decisions, they're acting, and they're moving forward. So that's great. All right, so life balance and delegation. Maybe you've touched on a few of these things. I don't know if there's more to say, but including learning to and being comfortable saying no, maintaining a date night, etc.
Yeah, you're right. We talked about delegation. You know, we don't have to do it all ourselves. We have executive secretaries. We have the ward council, even the high council rep. I always look to my high council rep as my third counselor and would involve them. So I think there are resources right under our noses sometimes that we don't consider delegating to. I mentioned that we're a relatively young family. We have four boys, age 4 to 14, and you know, so it's just busy. And that doesn't mean that a bishop or someone in their 60s isn't busy. It's just a different season of life. So I had to make some decisions that for the sake of the time I needed to devote to my role at home, and I would add even my own spiritual nourishment, but sometimes I had to say no, and that's okay. In our ward, we talk about menu items. You know, there are things we have to do. We need to live the commands. We need to go to church. But you know, if there's a ward barbecue on a Saturday, that doesn't mean you have to be there. It's there. But there are some things we can say no to, and especially as a bishop, once I learned that I could say no, it helped. You know, I mentioned that I had noted going on dates. My stake president really stresses the importance of continuing to date. I think wives of bishops and husbands of Relief Society presidents, and I could go on, might feel sometimes like they've just been delegated or relegated to the back seat, or maybe the drunk sometimes, that all these other things come up. You know, one thing I had to learn how to do was when we would go to social activities that were church related, be it a wedding reception or a baptism or a potluck after church, that I needed to stand next to my wife and stay together, because it's easy for people to come up and say, "Oh, hey, Bishop, while I have you here, can I talk to you about this?" Or, "Oh, hey, Bishop, I need help with this." I had to figure out ways to say, "Yeah, that'd be great. Why don't you call my executive secretary and make an appointment?" You know, cause I'm here to, enjoy the barbecue and play with my kids and talk to my wife or
yeah,
congratulate the couple that just got married or whatever. So I don't think anyone means harm, by that, but I think, it's something my wife, noticed very soon after I was called as bishop, is that people, tend to come up and want to have those conversations, in places maybe they aren't ideal. So really focusing on home and family. So I could be there and be present. You know, part of that too came from trying to establish a driveway filter. You know, when I get home from the church or, from making visits, sometimes I'd have to just sit in the driveway for a few minutes so I could compartmentalize before going into the house. Because once I was in the house, I tried as much as I could to be present with them, to be focused on my family. But that didn't mean that my heart wasn't heavy or that I didn't have concerns racing through my mind. But there's certainly a time and a place, and it's almost the principle of leave work at work. It's a little different when you're serving as a bishop, because the office is always, I think in my mind and thinking about, well, this sister needs that and this family is struggling here and what do I do? And oh, by the way, pass the ketchup, right?
Yeah.
So it's almost putting on a happy face and trying not to appear, like I was somewhere else mentally,
Man.
When I was at home.
Yeah.
So.
Well, I love the bunch of things you said there. That the driveway filter is such a awesome concept. I never thought of that, and I think that's so important. I've never used the driveway filter. I should probably start using it. That's great. And then you mentioned the high counselor rep as the third counselor. I mean, that's a great way to see that. I've never seen him as that perspective. He's more like the state guy that just hangs around a lot, you know?
Yeah. Well, and so it's funny because now I'm in that seat, right?
Oh,
so
yeah.
I have to remember, oh, yeah, I need to ask what I can help with. So, but yeah, I think that's one of their roles. So.
Yeah. And then going back to, you know, saying no, the tricky thing with that that I've noticed is sometimes you'll say no to an emergency for something that is just trivial, well, that seems trivial, right? Where I will get people that say, "All right, Bishop, I need a check by noon or by 8 o'clock tonight, or these consequences will happen." And I'm thinking, well, I'm at home right now with my family, and you know, sometimes, sure, you know, I'm a team player, I can help out, but a lot of the times I'm just like, I'm not going to just uproot my life and react to everything that comes at me, because there's going to be another demand right behind that one that I have to do the same thing. So that's been the tough thing, is saying no, even when, you know, you're not really doing anything. You're just at home, and I'm, you know, but you just got to say no. So,
Well, and don't you think that sometimes, and granted, you have to follow the spirit on those things.
Yeah, exactly.
But I think sometimes it, in fact, didn't you, I think you had an article or a podcast recently where you were talking about, gosh, I'm trying to remember what it was, but basically sometimes you just have to deal with the consequences of poor planning or poor choices. And there's more of a lesson sometimes for us to learn, by having to face those consequences than if the bishop just runs up to the church and writes a check or, rushes right over to always help.
Yeah. Yeah, and it goes back to that concept of it's not your role to save, and that means rent and trials. And just because you say no and don't act doesn't mean they're now going to be homeless or they're now going to suffer the rest of their life because you said no. That the Savior is still there even for those temporal situations. So, and then I love what you said about you know, how you involve your wife in. Or sometimes you just default to her at the parties that, you know, I'm going to stand by my wife, and that's the way to do it. And I always remind my wife that her primary calling in the ward, even though she has you know, an official calling, is you are the bishop's wife. Like, there's a lot of power from your example and what you do and how you approach people. And so I want to have a podcast and get a kind of a panel of bishop's wives, and I think there's a lot to learn there from that leadership, because that is a leadership calling, just like a mission president's wife is a calling. You know, the bishop's wife has such a powerful influence and can have a great impact on the ward. So,
yeah. Well, to our earlier conversation about regrets, I'm not sure I should listen to that podcast, because I'm sure there'd be a lot that we can learn from listening to our wives, you know, about the experiences they have and how we can be better. So,
yeah,
I'll be on the lookout for that.
Cool. The last one that you wrote down is traditions versus inspiration. This is, I think a lot of bishops can relate to this, is don't be afraid of changing traditions. Don't let traditions stand in the way of inspiration.
Yeah. You know, I mentioned that our ward is over 40 years old, which maybe for a Utah ward that's the brand new ward in the state. I'm not sure, but
mine's 60,
you know, here so. In this. Okay. Well, there you go. But here, you know, here in this part of the church where we live, that's pretty substantial, and so we have a lot of traditions in our ward, and I always try to be cognizant as we would talk about planning ward activities. Oh, it's that time of the year for the trunk or treat. Okay, well, why does it have to be a trunk or treat? Well, we've always done a trunk or treat and people expect it. Okay. Well, you know, going back to what the handbook directs for activities is, who are the families that we want to minister to with this activity? What are the objectives that we have for this activity? And if the trunk or treat will fill those objectives, great. If not, is there something different that we should do? And sometimes you're the bad guy for, again, saying, well, you know, I think maybe that ship has sailed. We need to consider doing something different. I think sometimes in the church we do let tradition overshadow inspiration and revelation. I think members change over time. Time changes. You know, what was important 5 years ago may not be important anymore. And needs change, both spiritual and social needs change. So whether it's ward activities or what kind of hours the bishop keeps at church, I think it's first and foremost important to seek for and follow the inspiration instead of just going with tradition, because that's the way we've always done it. On the flip side of that, I think it's important not to do things or make decisions that may erase the ward's identity or disrupt unity in the ward. And sometimes I found that traditions that our ward or our stake has are there because they help build and maintain that unity that we need to have in our church units, or be it a branch or a stake or whatever. And so long as they align with what the handbook says and doesn't give us the stupor of thought, or in other words, stand in the way of receiving that inspiration and revelation, I think that tradition is fine and there's a place for that. But it's again, bottom line, important to make sure that the things we do aren't being done just because we've always done them, or because we have a whole bunch of paper plates left over from the last one, and so we have to have the same activity again. But that we really are seeking to impact lives and minister to individuals and families with the things that we do. You know, and so sort of say that under the umbrella of church activities, but it could even come to things that happen in sacrament meeting. I mean, we have a really neat tradition in our ward that at first I was a little hesitant because it doesn't say in the handbook that when a missionary leaves on their mission that, you know, if it's an elder, all the priesthood holders in our ward come up to the stand and sing called to serve. If it's a sister leaving, all the sisters and young women come up and sing called to serve.
Oh, cool.
Well, the handbook doesn't say you have to do that, but that's something that over decades of sending missionaries from our ward, ward members just do. And it's a really powerful experience to have at the end of a sacrament meeting. And so that's an example of a tradition that I think has really impacted the lives of youth in our ward, because they see that happening for, you know, their peers leaving, and it gets them excited. It helps them feel the Spirit. So some traditions that we even, continue in our church meetings or our church activity, are important and have a need. But again, so long as it's not trumping or pushing revelation aside, then I think it's good.
Awesome. Yeah, that's great. That's perfect. Man, this has been great, a podcast, and I had the false assumption when I started doing these podcast interviews that I could keep them to 30 minutes, but always such good information. And so, we'll just keep going. And the beauty about podcasts is you're not subject to commercials or interruptions, so people can always hit pause and listen later. So let's kind of shift gears here and go to the more applicable, day-to-day processes, practical stuff. Maybe tell me what type of technology, or what are the one or two apps, web apps or technologies that you couldn't live without as bishop?
So Google Drive was one, and I think a lot of bishops have used that. Even others on your podcast have talked about Google Drive. We like that because it can be private, so you have to have permission to view certain things. So we would put our meeting agendas on Google Drive. So for bishopric, ward council, or PEC, those were out there, and then I left that up to the members of the ward council or the bishopric to, as they had topics to discuss in that meeting, to go in themselves and put those on the agenda, and then make sure the executive secretary the day before a meeting might go through and, you know, make sure that things are on there. And if not, maybe make some calls, because it wasn't my meeting just to sit and talk, right? There are real problems, real things that needed to be taken care of, but I don't know about everything that's going on in the ward. I would sometimes be the last person to find out that, somebody's in the hospital or somebody just had a baby. And so really relied on members of the ward council to put their agenda items on the document that we held in Google Drive. Everybody had the link. Everybody had permission to get in and edit that. So that helped make sure that our meetings, going back to what we talked about, that we were working smart in our meetings. If we would come to Saturday night and there was nothing on the agenda, there were times that I would say, okay, well, obviously there's nothing going on. Why don't you spend time with your family? And I'd cancel ward council, and the church is still true because we canceled a few meetings.
Nice.
Or at least I think it is. Yeah. So, you know, when I first started in this calling, I would have fallen out of my chair to think that I would cancel a meeting. But you know, there are some times where you can take care of things other ways than sitting in a room saying, okay, now what should we talk about? So Google Drive helped us to do that. Certainly in terms of apps, LDS Tools, I think, is a great tool. I know there were some things that were on my wish list. Like, I wish that Google Tools had the home teaching and visiting teaching routes built into it, so that I could go in and say, okay, who's You know, Sister Smith is in the hospital, who's her home teacher, so I could call and make sure the home teacher knew, versus having to call around to the high priest group and find it, or drive up to the church, because here in Kansas, we don't live two doors down from the church, we have to drive a ways. And, you know, so anything that we had at our fingertips was really helpful. So I think, you know, the church is doing a great job of making those tools available. LDS tools, again, I could pull up membership records and confirm that, you know, someone had an active temple recommend if the temple called and said they're here and they forgot it, you know. So I love that that they've made it easier to serve in the church by having those tools, and they can continue to develop them, and I'm really, really happy about that. So there's that one. Obviously, the Gospel Library, I think, is great. I love that the handbooks are available there, so that, you know, if I'm sitting on a plane, I can, you know, for a work trip, I could pull up the handbook and read and study that way versus having to lug around my church bag as I went from place to place.
Yeah,
as
and
well.
Rumor has it, I think on iPhones now, Handbook One is now available to leaders on that tool. So.
Yeah. Well, it's not to me anymore, but...
Oh, right, but yeah.
Yeah, so, but again, so many things just on Gospel Library are great. I mean, the videos, the youth curriculum, all those things that we either have to lug around a book or go up to the church to get access to is nice to have there.
Okay.
So I can't think of anything aside from those. I mean, I used Evernote to write out my talks and keep notes that way, just my own portable journal, if you will. But, you know, one thing, too, that I would use a lot on LDS tools is I would I love when people will post their picture. You know, and as a bishop, you pretty much know everybody. But, you know, if someone comes in or you hear that someone's moved in, you've gotten their records and you can pull up and see their picture so that when you see them walk into sacrament meeting, you know that's who they are. But I wish more members would post their pictures there, because I think that's a huge help. So again, just little things that maybe we don't think too much about are huge in serving. So
perfect. Great. Now, again, this is probably a question for a whole full-length podcast, but any thoughts on home teaching, visiting teaching that you, maybe some unique things your ward tried during your time as a bishop?
Yeah, we totally figured out, and we're 100%.
Nice, tell us, please.
Right. Yeah, that's. I remember when I first joined the church, my home teaching companion was about my same age. We were just started college, and he was telling me about, and I don't remember which brethren or apostle said this, but and I hope he quoted it correctly, but that's home teaching is the sleeping giant of the church. If we could get our home teaching done and visiting teaching done the way that it should be, I think it would solve so many problems. It would lighten so many burdens. It would streamline our efforts. But our ward is no different than a ward in Salt Lake City or a ward in Argentina. I'm sure that, you know, it comes down to, I think, commitment, understanding what our covenants mean, understanding the principle of return and report. That's something I didn't understand as a home teacher until I served as bishop. I think I could have saved myself a lot of time and members a lot of time if I had gotten reports back from home teachers. You know, if the home teachers are in there, not just to warm up the couch for 20 minutes and read straight from the ensign, but really to understand the situation that their families are in and report that back up through the priesthood lines or through the Relief Society so that that funnels up to the bishopric. There are so many things that would have been nice to know, before things came to a head or people really got into dire straits. And that's, I think that's a huge purpose of home and visiting teaching that we miss. Do you find the same?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, this is probably the first time I'm going to mention this publicly on my podcast, but I'm about 3/4 the way through of deep research and studying about the sleeping giant. I love that example, but I'm putting together a book that I want to put together a resource that I can give, anybody can give to a leader and say, focused on how to influence a group of individuals to do something like home teaching. What has the research shown, and what does that look like? And then what does an Elders Quorum president do from there? And so, because it is that sleeping giant, it is that if it worked correctly, hastening the work would, man, we would be doing a lot of hastening. Because it just all ties in together. It's the, it's the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's service. It's caring for the one, and, you know, going back to Mosiah 18 again. So, yeah, that's totally been the case. And so it's my mission to put some resources out there that can get maybe some people thinking about it. Not that it's going to be the end all resource and solve all the problems, but maybe bring it all together. So. Lastly, you know, especially now, you've mentioned you're kind of having this this time where everything's slowed down. You now have a time to reflect, think back on your service. Obviously, some regrets surface that you kind of have to push away and know that there's always more that you could have done. But looking back at your service as bishop, how did that calling help you become a better disciple of Jesus Christ?
You know, I think it's a greater understanding of the mission of the Savior. You know, I'll give you a real world example and hopefully tie it back in. There are times where at work, maybe our boss is gone for a week on vacation, and you know, we have to cover his emails or her phone calls and take care of things while they're gone. And you don't really truly appreciate everything that your boss does for you and behind the scenes while you're just off doing your job. And I think serving as a bishop really helped me to see and understand all the things the Savior does, to help Heavenly Father's children return to him, by being a representative of the Savior, in that calling, being a part of really tender and sometimes painful things that people are going through, it kind of makes the stories from the scriptures come alive a little bit more in understanding how merciful the Savior was and is, to understand why he did some of the things that he did. And again, I say that not comparing myself in any way, to the level that he ministered, but, again, by serving, on his behalf, it really, really gave me a greater insight into what it is that it means to have a Savior, what it is to be imperfect, yet know that there's an atonement that will make up the difference. And you know, it's given me that insight to where, as I go forward in life, whatever calling I have or assignments that I may get from a priesthood leader to take care of, to be able to really do those earnestly, because I know that that bishop is carrying that responsibility. And if I can assist in that process, you know, I think that's what the Savior would do. And I'll go back to what you mentioned earlier about being on the sideline of the atonement. That really is true. And it was such a special experience to be a part of those life-changing events. Some life-changing events for the better and some for the worse, but to be a part of that and to see how the Savior heals and forgives was really something that I treasure and value. But I don't know that I would have learned and experienced and felt those things in any other way than by serving as a bishop. And I think that's one of the hardest things that I'm feeling right now, since it's been so recent, is that void. You know, I mentioned it's nice to get through dinner without the phone ringing, but it's difficult to know that I can't just stop by and you know, have a conversation with a member of the ward in quite the same way I could have when I was doing so through priesthood keys and on assignment.
This concludes the interview with Chris Staggs. What a great interview. I got a lot of gems from that. I'm excited to apply that. Usually at the end of the podcast, I will send out a request, something that you can do to help grow the resource of Leading LDS. And one thing that would be great is go to leadinglds.com or email me directly at Kurt, K-U-R-T, at leadinglds.com, and just give some good feedback, critical feedback if it needs to be. I really want to improve this. If there's a way we can ask better questions, have better posts, resources, please let me know. This is a mission of love that I have, and I want to share it with others and invite them to be a part of it, because as we do that, we can help others grow the kingdom more quickly and effectively and hasten the work which we've been asked to do. Thanks again for listening.